So August 25th, can you believe it? You know, it's the last Sunday of our summer Sunday school, except for next week, which is the summary. And we've had a good list of people speaking. So today's lesson is another of the building blocks to building a better church community. It involves the necessary steps of preparation, execution, and results. I'm an engineer. I got to have those three. And talks about the traits that the Christian craftsman needs to have to accomplish this task. So what are we going to cover today? Well, I thought I'd start with a blast from the past and then do a quick review of the summer. Talk about the benefits of our topic verse for this week, and give an example from Scripture on the best practice of our theme. And that'll end the summer one for another's. Let me say that it's been a really comprehensive set of lessons. And I thank everyone that has got out here and taught and prepared a lesson. And just thank you. Next. The blast from the past. Aaron, next. Okay. All right. Blast from the past. Okay. So a couple years ago, I shared a lesson from the Navigators, how they describe the Christian life by modeling it as a wheel. Now, why I'm starting with an individual is it takes a number of individuals to make the community. And so each one of us, as a good Christian, is comprised of this wheel. Note the components. First of all, we have the vertical, which is prayer and scripture. We have the horizontal, which is here amongst us, witnessing to others and the fellowship that we have one to another. And that's really the community. We have the obedience of the Christian in action. And that is the wheel. And what we've really learned about this summer is how to strengthen that wheel. I used to be work for Firestone, and we used to build tires, and we could build a little passenger tire with two plies, but a lot of times we built earth-moving tires that had 100 plies. And so we know that an earth mover will hold a lot more weight than a passenger car. And so that's really what we're doing here in our Christian life, is we're building a building up layers of plies to make us stronger. Next, please. So to review, we have the Christ as our foundation, and then we've built a lot of building blocks here. Those building blocks are love, live in harmony, honor, accept, instruct, serve, agree with, greet, bear burdens, do not slander, offer hospitality, and finally today is confess our sins. Listen as we're given instruction for this building block. Next, please. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another, your sins, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now note the preparation. How do we have to prepare? We prepare by confessing our sins, one to another, and, of course, God. The execution of praying one for another. In other words, we all are involved in this prayer process. And Mark asked us to pray for another during his lesson. The result that we may be healed. The result is will be healed from this confession. And the Christian craftsman trait that is developed is righteousness. You cannot be righteous without confessing your sins. And we heard that from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We also hear from Proverbs 15, 9 through 12, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. And so we're supposed to pursue righteousness, and one of those steps is confessing our sin. Now, sometimes I find it best to illustrate a scripture from an experience. And I have experience of confessing sin here. And I thought I'd share that with you. When I first started coming, there was a group of men out in the narthex that always greeted you. And they greeted you not with a stern, they weren't stern guys, and they weren't wise guys, but they were smiling guys. And those people that I remember the most were Al Menger, John Carmichael, Ben Russell, Walt Steyer, Jim Runyon, and these men are still with us. And some are still smiling in the narthex. And there were others as well, Joe Cura and Ner Bishop. And I had the privilege of serving with these men on the deacon board and had a close relationship with many of them. The one that I'm going to speak about, though, was Ner Bishop. And we heard about him earlier this summer from Al, how he invited Al as a new visitor to one of our gatherings, and how that helped cement Al's relationship with Windsor Baptist, and Al's still here serving our church. To get our work done, we would break into small subcommittees back then in the deacon group. I think Walt was the chairman, and he liked to carry business outside of the normal board meeting. And so we broke up into smaller groups, and we'd meet on the Tuesday nights that the board didn't meet. So one Tuesday we met, it was me and Ner and possibly others. I can't remember really. And what I do remember was being called to the carpet by Ner for something I proposed. And my pride would not let it go. And I got louder and louder, and Ner got louder, although I understand that he was hard of hearing from working on the railroad, so maybe that's why. And the discussion turned into really a heated argument. And we both left that night angry. Drove home. And I don't know about the rest of you, but during the day I have conversations, and during quiet times I analyze those conversations in my mind to see, you know, what I missed. Because usually I miss something during those things. And I analyze this conversation. And what I came to the conclusion was, is I was wrong. And that night was a sleepless night. Looking back over the incident, I determined that my pride was out of hand and I was wrong. And confessing this in prayer to the Lord, he pointed out through Scripture that I needed to make this right with Brother Ner. Now back then, Brother Ner would open the church at 6:30 on Wednesday morning so that we could those of us that went to work early could pray prior to going to work if we couldn't make Wednesday night. And so I knew he was going to be here at 6:30, and I determined to be here early so I could catch him and confess my sin to him, ask for forgiveness. And I met Nur that morning and expressed that I was glad that he was there and that I needed to tell him that I was sorry and confess to him that I was wrong. And he reflected that he hoped I would be there as well, because he had a rather sleepless night as I did. When we confessed our specific sins, me of pride and anger and Nur of anger, to each other right here. And what was the result? The result of this sincere confession, and I'll emphasize the word sincere, was a relief from guilt, a strengthening of our relationship between Nur and myself, and a deepening understanding of how our relationship is strengthened with God when we confess our sins. And the future yield is a closer working relationship as well with Nur. And I want to tell you that how could I have gone on working on the Board of Deacons with Brother Nur if I hadn't confessed? That would have always been between us. And we don't want things between us if we want to live in harmony. So, our topic verse, James 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let's make a couple notes. One, we need to do sincere confession. Not confession to elicit favor from somebody or make them feel sorry for us, but really a sincere confession that we were wrong. Let's call sin what it is, sin. Second of all, the person receiving that confession has to have the integrity to not spread it around as gossip and not use it against the person that is confessing. So it's very important that we remember those things. But let's face the topic head on. Typically, you won't see me confessing my sin to another, and unless, of course, I get caught. I don't need to volunteer my screw-ups. I got plenty that people already see to anyone. Thank you very much, and I'll keep that information safe with me, and we all will be better for it, right? Fortunately, God points us to the road less traveled. Refusing to engage in confession is like sitting out in the sun for too long. It may feel good for a while, but it can have detrimental effects on your health in both the short and long term. I'm sure all of us have been sunburned, and some of us have had health problems based on long-term exposure to the sun. Although confession may not be listed as anyone's favorite pastime, its rewarding impact cannot be ignored, and there are some of the surprising benefits of confession. Let's see what the benefits are of confessing. Next, please. People often say what they don't know can't hurt them. In terms of considering confession, I'd say when you do know what you do know can hurt you. And not admitting sin can be like dragging painfully heavy weights behind you. You may be tripping up others, and you'll certainly hurt yourself. And we don't have to carry the weight of our sins with us. But in order to cut the extra weight we have to confess our wrongdoings. The burden is lifted, and freedom is ours to experience whenever we choose to enter into a time of confession. So, confession lifts the weight. I think I heard in one of the lessons, I wanted to get something off my chest. Has anybody ever said that? It lifts that weight. And we'll see later on in our example of confession that God removes the weight so that our bones are not crushed. Psalms 32:3 says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." Psalms 38:18 says, "For when I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety. For I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin." In Proverbs 28:13, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." So we're instructed from Scripture in more than one place to confess our sins. Let's face it, sin builds barriers. It thrives in isolation. Sin is quick to keep us from growing closer to God, our spouse, and our friends. Next, please. Therefore, when we confess our sins and struggles to God and others, we are stepping out of isolation. We're inviting others into our struggles, and immediately the barriers our sins have built up begin to crumble. We open up access to God in our community when we can share the stories of our struggles, repentance, and desire for redemption. Life of sin is lived in hiding, whereas a life of confession is lived authentically with others. So, confession of sin removes barriers. So, weights are lifted, barriers are removed, and one of the most prominent characteristics of sin is that it brings harm to ourselves or others. When we refuse to confess our sins, we are also refusing the healing that comes when we admit to our shortcomings. Next, please. If we do not confess where we have fallen short, how could we possibly achieve any necessary healing? Confession invites healing. It says that we understand where we have gone wrong and we want something more aligned with God's desire for our lives. Once we confess, we can begin mending the wounds our sin has caused to ourselves and to others. So, repairs can begin. Next, please. Has your child, friend, or spouse ever approached you to willingly offer a sincere confession? It's a big deal, right? While the impact of their sin may be deep and wide, there's something to be said about a person choosing to enter into confession. Rather than being dragged into it, being someone who values confession can actually increase your integrity. We all sin. We're all sinners. And so it's no secret that you and you and you and I have our struggles and shortcomings. To be someone who confesses, however, reflects deep integrity. And we want to grow closer to God, live in the freedom of Christ, and break down the walls that sin builds. Confession does not tell others we are a sinner, because they already know that. It tells others that we seek to live a more Christ-like life. So, it's easy to fall into sin, The narrow path is living a life committed to confession. When someone in the community steps into the boldness and bravery of confession, others see it, life-giving impact. Next, please. They also want their burden removed. Barriers crumbled, healing activated, integrity deepened. When we witness others living a life that reflects sin's power and therefore entering into confession and repentance regularly, we will undoubtedly be inspired. And the face of your entire community can change by the confession of one sin a lot of times. Your honesty and authenticity in the name of Christ can bring about massive change. And sometimes I still shudder at the thought of confession. I know enough to know it is not synonymous with shame, a word that is really not too well known out in the world, but is known here with us Christians. In fact, bringing my sin into the light is what will ignite freedom and healing in my life and my community. Confession requires bravery, boldness, and humility. But the rewards are incalculable. And we see our list of rewards up on the screen. So that's the benefits of confessing sin. Now, this topic could go on for several lessons, but I'm going to cut it down to how we should confess our sins. And to do that, I'm going to bring out 7 points, that are actually in Scripture. So I'm getting a little tired. I'm going to sit down, and now it's your turn to work. Okay? Ready? Everybody? Put your hands out. Pick up your pew Bible or your regular Bible. Lift it out of the pew. Open it to the middle, and you'll be almost at Psalm 51. Hope that wasn't too much exercise. I'm going to stand back up. That was my dramatic part. So we're at Psalm 51. This morning, Irene is mentioning a devotion this week about David and Bathsheba. And just goes to show you that the Holy Spirit works in our lives, because that's what I'm going to talk about too, David and Bathsheba. And David's sin, right? Confession is seldom talked about and even less frequently practiced, even by the most experienced and mature followers of Jesus. I think everybody would admit that's true. But it's still possible to learn how to confess well, particularly by following examples of King David. So Psalm 51 in the Bible has long been identified with David and the devastating sin with Bathsheba and the exposure of that sin by the prophet Nathan. It certainly tracks well with the biblical account of the episode. And so your homework is to read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 if you want to learn more about David's sin with Bathsheba. It also provides seven keys to remember in confessing our sins. Are we ready? We're all following along. Let's read verse 1. David began his psalm, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." The basis of our confession is God's unfailing love and willingness to forgive, nothing else. Not our past, righteousness, or imagined worthiness, but not by any other mitigating circumstances, only God's nature. Thank you, Aaron, for keeping up with me. The next one is verses 2 and 3. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is always before me. He called sin, sin here. It's nothing else. It is sin. And he didn't whitewash it or excuse it. He didn't refer to it as a mistake. He gets us nowhere to use weasel words in confessing. He called his sin, sin. And when you're confessing sin, you're relying on God's mercy. And you need to define the sin that you're confessing. That's both to God and to others if you have sinned against them. Next point. David used the word my, you can count them yourselves, five times in the first three verses of Psalm 51. My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin, my transgressions, and my sin. He didn't say yours. He didn't say, well, he said my. He took responsibility for the person committing the sin. And sure, he's repeating himself, but he's blaming no one but himself, which is key to a good and thorough confession. So, next verse, 4. David went on to pray, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Now, if the background of Psalms 51 is David's sin with Bathsheba, then I can think of at least three people he sinned against in addition to God. Uriah, who he had murdered, Bathsheba, and the child of David and Bathsheba, who died in infancy. But all sin is first and foremost against God. So perhaps David's focus is correct, if not comprehensive. Like the prodigal son. You remember what the prodigal son said in Jesus' story? Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So, and even in Jesus' parable, he reflects that we first sin against God. After confessing his sin, the next point. After confessing his sin, David makes a catalog of requests. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Remember the weight of sin has crushed his bones? And now, with the confession, that weight is lifted. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Isolation from God is a dreadful thing. And being close to God through the confession of sin is a much better place to be. Interesting, the New Testament writer, 1 John, promised if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He drew a straight line from confession to forgiveness and cleansing. He didn't say we needed to plead or beg or cajole. We simply confess and God freely gives. We serve a great and wonderful God. Next point. David seems to be on a roll in this psalm. He goes on to make further requests of God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Once we have confessed our sins and laid hold of God's free and full forgiveness, it is only appropriate to renew our commitment to Him and seek the joy of His presence. And then, because now we are in the right state of mind and the right state with the Lord God, we can go on, move on to other prayers. Next point, please. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Remember what we talked about, integrity and community? Here David's saying, hey, because of my forgiveness and your forgiveness of me, I can teach other transgressors and other sinners how to come back to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare you your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. And finally, David seems to move beyond the confession, right, to praise and petition in his psalm. He declares his intention to teach transgressors your ways. He asks God to open his lips in praise. He asks God to prosper Zion and build up the walls of Jerusalem. Similarly, when we have confessed well, we will find that praise and petition flows from our lips, and more naturally and abundantly than before, as the overflow of the clean heart and a renewed spirit. So here are the seven ways, or 7 points that we want to think about when we confess our sin. So we have a roadmap. And so now you guys have all looked at Psalms 51. You know where that roadmap is. And so you can go to that scripture and review it if you need to. That is the reason why we do have Sunday school, right? It's so that we remember these things. Now, I wanted to bring us to what I'm going to term the good confession. Okay, next slide, please. The good confession is what brings us to the most important confession of our Christian lives. It is the start of us being a Christian. And that is the confession that we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Scripture says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And a lot of times this confession is before many witnesses. Sometimes it's up here at the altar. Sometimes it's in a pew. But regardless, it is the good confession. Whoever 1 John 4:15 tells us, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And Paul, talking to Timothy, reminds him of a time of confession. Now, from my research, it doesn't know whether it's at his time of ordination or possibly during a trial or persecution. But I like to think it may be at his conversion. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called. and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let's see through our example of confessing our sin, of being righteous, of teaching transgressors what we've learned, that we might also have them come to the Lord through the good confession. So, next slide. Key learnings, right? Confessing sin, this is what you should have learned today. Confessing sin to one another and God leads to benefits for you and others. The relief of burdens, the removal of barriers, repair can begin, integrity is grown, and confessing sin, that next point, confessing sin is a building block for the community. We saw that in our wall of one another's. It strengthens our relationship with one another. The next point. Confessing sin is maintenance action necessary for maintaining our righteousness. You know, sometimes you build blocks and sometimes you got to maintain them. You know, and repair is part of this verse. So without confession, we cannot approach a righteous state. Next point. Confessing sin reminds us of God's mercy and Christ's work on the cross. We would have no advocate to intercede for us if Christ had not made his sacrifice for us on the cross. And when we sin and confess it, it brings to mind that we have a loving God, a merciful God, a God that provided a Savior that died and took our sins, covered our sins with his blood. Confession of sin helps us remember. And then, last point. Confession of sin involves defining what sin is. We're taking responsibility, claiming God's forgiveness, and renewing our commitment to obeying God and his ordinances. And I hope that this subject, which is not often talked about, not very practiced in the Christian world, but now has been exposed through our Sunday school, I hope that we all embrace it and use its benefits. Whether we are confessing to God or having to confess to another because we sinned against them. And I hope that you can take away chapter 51 of Psalms if you need a roadmap. Thank you very much.